Let's turn together for a few moments to the reading that we took from the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah and chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, this is page 797 of our Pew Bible, verses 9 and 10 therein. Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. We come together to worship the Lord and to study God's word and to try and comprehend how it is that we are to live and to give glory and enjoy God forever. And as we do so too, we're trying to comprehend and understand our providences and our circumstances, how we are to live in the world as Christians, as people of faith, and also how we are to discern the things that go on in the world. We come to survey God's word as the people whom Zechariah brought this prophecy to find encouragement for our souls. But when we survey the world that is around us, we survey society generally too, we find ourselves deeply concerned and greatly perplexed. We see that what is unfolding in the world around us are things that we cannot ignore, no matter how hard and difficult it is for us to view them. It are things that are going on right through the world and in different nations of the world that actually bring personal concern to us and hit home in terms of the threat and the reality of everything that unfolds. The situation all around is that which can breed fear and anxiety. We have a world that is confused, a world that is in chaos, a world that is in conflict. What we see is the constant reality of how destabilized the whole of the world and society is, the vulnerability of people and the situations that they face. And the one thing that is unable to be achieved is peace and calm. And what we see rather is the evidence that this world and humanity is evidencing the unraveling power of sin, its destructive and toxic qualities, evidencing itself in every kind of situation. That is what people see all around us. But the people of faith see something more and are able to engage in what is going on around them with the Christian worldview. And understanding life and understanding the responsibilities and the things that go on in the world through what the Bible teaches. We are students of God's word, and God's word informs us and teaches us and even prophesies of the things that go on. And through everything that we learn and all that we are exposed to in the teaching of God's word, we are reminded supremely that God is sovereign. God reigns. Our God reigns everywhere, in every corner of the world, and through every age of history, and into the future too. His rule is everywhere. And what we see also, coupled with this, as we read God's word and as we come to that conclusion of God's sovereignty, what we also see is the reality of the horror of man's sin, and what the heart of man is capable of, the horrific, the shocking. Sin is rampant, And sin, of course, is related to the abandon of God. The challenge that the believer faces, the challenge of faith, is to live out our faith in a dark and broken world. That we are to believe and to trust in the midst of everything. That we are to remain steadfast and calm and stable and at peace in our hearts. We are to ensure that we are informed and prayerful. That we are to ensure that we are the people of God, even as the world itself continues in its escalation of violence and horror, and draws in other people too. And even as we understand that the Bible teaches us that in the last days things will go and people will go from bad to worse, the Christian is called to a steadfast faith and to a commitment to the one who is the rock. As we survey what is going on in the world and as we survey the Bible too, we realize that in all the conflicts in the world, that there is no place that is so prone to conflict in our understanding as the land that we have taught to us in the Bible. Here is the prophet speaking of this land, a land that has been under threat, a land that has been under conflicts, a land here at this moment in Zechariah's day between different empires and different oppressing powers. And the people of God are returned to the land and they're at a point of discouragement. Things haven't worked out the way that they wanted or expected. And the question for God's people is, where do you see encouragement when you see such darkness and distress and difficulty all around you? When there are threats all around you, when there are conflicts with peoples, when all these things are going on. And the prophet says in verse 9, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." Why? Where is our encouragement? And he says, "Behold your king. Your king is coming." And he testifies of a greater and better reign, and a greater and better king. A king he speaks of in verse 10, who will speak peace, a true and lasting and eternal peace. The prophet has begun in verse 1 of chapter 9, the oracle of the word, and the word oracle is translated oracle, obviously, here in English, but some translations use the word burden because this is what the Hebrew says. It is something weighty and something that has been imposed. A message that has been brought to the people through the devastation that speaks to the people of God's promises and the giving of the King of Peace. I want us just to reflect very briefly in verses 9 and 10. And first of all, what we have is the nations in conflict or a world at war. And when we reflect on what is going on in the world around us, we are reminded especially of our own Saviour's words as the disciples asked him, spoke to him of the coming of the end of the age. And he interweaves as he proclaims these words, the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the world, and he displays that there is a likeness between the two things. And he tells the apostles that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be conflict and war in the last days. And many of the conflicts that go on in the world that we survey today have historic elements of them, that layers and generations of people and of a land are there displayed to us in terms of the war and conflict. And this is especially so in the Middle East and around Israel, a place where there has historically been little peace and little rest. Rather, it is an explosive, potentially even the most explosive environment, sitting there in the center of the world and speaking there of constant hostility and threat and war. And the images over the last few days that have been relayed to us have been horrific, where we see the reality of war once again displayed to us, the inhumanity of evil hearts, the reality of the effect of sin, and the question in our own consciousness as we see these things, when will this end? Will peace ever come? And the reality is that the nations are in conflict, nations all around the world, in the continents of the world, and it leaves its casualties, and it leaves its questions and confusions. And here is Zechariah with the burden that the Lord has given to him, to share a message of a promise of the end of war and the coming of lasting peace. We know that we've tried time and again to engineer and orchestrate peace, and it constantly fails. And we see here that a day is coming where all threats will end. And he speaks to these nations in verses 1 to 8, who have been a constant threat to Israel and hostile to Israel. At these moments, they are speaking in their ease and their comfort. They speak of themselves in verse 2 as being wise and affluent and powerful. They speak in this manner and in this way. But God says in verse 4, he will strike them down. He will bring judgment, for he knows that this is the way to bring peace, to end all conflict. And verses 5 to 8 speak of these people, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod, and Philistia, and all of these nations, as well as Tyre and Sidon, and Hamath, and Hadrach, and Damascus, all of these different places and people groups. And here is the vision that God has given the prophet. And it follows, as you go from verse 1 to 8, the same journey that Alexander the Great would take as he conquered this land and he subdued these people somewhere around a century and a half later. The prophetic fashion even of the book and its demonstration of its self-evidence, again in verse 13, sons of Greece, as Daniel speaks in this way too of the king of Greece. It demonstrates to us of the way, in one manner, that Alexander the Great fulfilled many aspects of the first part of the chapter as an instrument of God. How God is the God of history. How God has fulfilled all his promises and his sovereign will is fulfilled. All that he does in creation and history, in fulfilling all of these promises, even in his using human instruments. He does what he says in order to deliver his own people. He pictures himself in verses 9 onwards as this divine warrior who defeats all the enemies of his people to bring them surety and peace and to give them rest. And so secondly, we see this king of peace in verse 9. Your king is coming. And he speaks especially of Zion and Jerusalem. And he addresses this people and he addresses them with this important question of how does peace come? How is peace brought into the world when the reality of the human aspirations are unfulfilled? The inability of ourselves to achieve this, it is beyond us. It is beyond human intervention to bring peace in this world. We must strive after it. We must do all that we can. But ultimate and full and lasting peace is not something of human intervention, but divine intervention. We cannot control or regulate what goes on. Even as what we see in the world around us today, whether it is in Israel or the Ukraine or wherever it is, we can't see there the restraining of the nations and the restraining of wickedness. Rather, more and more peoples and more nations are being drawn in. And the threat is compounded and accelerated. And the reality of all that is going on, of all of these unspeakable atrocities being committed, we come to this great conclusion: only God can give us peace. Only God can do this. And he speaks here in verse 1 of the oracle of the burden. It is something weighty. It is something heavy. It is something of the greatest of importance. God is wanting us to listen. He's wanting us to hear. He is speaking to us. He is speaking to the whole of creation, and he is speaking especially to his people. The weightiness and the heaviness of all that is going on declares that there is an end to hostility and a subduing of the enemy and of enmity. In verse 9, "Behold, your king is coming." He is coming to Jerusalem. The central figure in all of human history comes into the center of the world. And he comes to establish his reign and his kingdom. He comes to bring peace. He is a different kind of king with a different kind of kingdom. He brings an end to injustice, an end to evil, an end to oppression, an end to conflict, and an end to war. He comes in verse 9, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew and John, of course, record for us, as we read together in John's Gospel, that this is fulfilled by Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem on the Passion Week on a donkey, who fulfilled this very scripture. He came on that week, at the beginning of the week, by the end of the week, he would be on the cross. He came into Jerusalem as the great Messiah. He came into Jerusalem as the Lamb. He came into Jerusalem as the priest. He came into Jerusalem as the King. Our King has come. And what he does is he establishes kingdom. In verse 10, he cuts off the chariot, the war horse, the battle bow. He cuts all these things off to declare war no more. The kingdom he is establishing and the reign that he brings is one of peace and justice and salvation. And he tells us here that this is a humble king and a righteous king in verse 9. Your king is coming to you, righteous, having salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey. You'll notice here the language of the donkey is that which is contrasted from verse 10 in the war horse. The horse was for war, as we sung together a few moments ago. The poor people walked. And the ordinary transportation of the well-off was a donkey. He rides on the donkey to declare to us that war is over, and to declare to us how his kingdom and his kingship is different. It achieves what nothing else and no one else can. It brings peace. And on the donkey, to declare how it happens: he is a humble king. The character of this kingdom, the character of this king, the one who has come to purge the land, to purge the enemies, and to embrace a universal rule over the nations and the seas and the continents and the whole of creation. There is no other way to achieve this. There is no political means to achieve this. You remember how even the Gospels themselves record for us that when the ordinary people came to bring Jesus into rule, that he resisted this. That there is this emphasis that he would not be a political king in the image and in the desire of a political aspiration of the people. Rather, he had a different way. And the different way he demonstrates as he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of the will of the Father. It is not through political power play, but it is by humbling himself on the cross. And all those who are invested in these political power plays, they're aggressive. But he is obedient. The obedient Son. The obedient Savior. The one who has come to bring peace into the world. To bring peace into our hearts. There is the great conflict we face. Of the kind of people we are. And who we serve and what we do. Our conflict with sin and the devil. Our conflict with ourselves. Our conflict with everything that is going on. And here is a king who brings peace into the heart. Who blesses us. Who brings peace into a relationship with our God. That by nature is we are at enmity with him. He is establishing his kingdom through his atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross to make peace for us with our God. To proclaim this peace throughout the world through the gospel. Through all the nations of the world. That we are able to say our King reigns. That we are able to rejoice with all the daughters of Zion, all the daughters of Jerusalem, the people of God, that we are to praise and honor him and to see the increase of his kingdom as people are brought in to faith into his kingdom. Thirdly, there is this people of salvation, the people of this king. In the Old Testament, Israel were a chosen people, a loved people. They had an inheritance, a land that belonged to them from God. They had a covenant relationship. They were called to obedience and faithfulness. In chapter 11 of this great book, the prophet tells us that God has declared that the covenant is broken. And the New Testament tells us that there is a New Testament Israel, a chosen people of God who have an inheritance in heaven, who have a covenant relationship, the people who are circumcised in their heart, the people who have experienced the new birth, the people who have been won over in their hearts, the people who trust, the people who have peace, the people who have been born again. They are the blessed people of God. They are his flock, as he tells us in verse 16. He is their shepherd. He shelters them. He gives them this peace. He delivers them. He saves them. He pictures Israel there as a people who were oppressed and persecuted and cast down. Jesus tells us that his followers are hated by this world. They are oppressed. They are themselves facing such difficulty. And these people, in verse 12, are the prisoners of hope. They are facing affliction in this world. They are living in hostility. But they have something greater. Something this world does not have. The peace and calm within. The rule of the shepherd. And the reality of this hope. They live with hope. They can look into the future. They can see what is better. They have this encouragement that all conflict will come to its end. They have this encouragement in their hope that there is a final judgment. That our king just hasn't come to Jerusalem to die outside the city, but that he has risen. He has defeated all his enemies, even death. He has ascended to the Father's right hand. And he comes again. Your king is coming. And God's people will rejoice when they see him coming. They will rejoice in that day, like the psalmist who even spoke of the Lord coming into Jerusalem and spoke with such great joy, "Lift up your gates." The people of God will be filled with joy. In verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, shout aloud." When our king returns, our hearts will be filled. Filled not just with that peace, but with that joy and that expectation and anticipation fulfilled in his coming. And others will cry for the hills to cover them and the rocks to fall on them. Because he comes to bring judgment and justice. And we understand that we are in the last days, the gospel days. We understand what the world is declaring to us as a confirmation of what the Bible teaches. What we need is hope, and to live of that hope. It cannot come of ourselves. We need to find the encouragement from God to have the surety in the midst of chaos, to be steadfast and faithful, not to be like Old Testament Israel that proved herself time and again faithless and broke her covenant with God, but that we would be able to say with all the people of God, "He is our refuge and our strength. In straits of present aid, it doesn't matter what the world will throw at us. We have surety and peace, and we have the promises of God's word. Our king is coming. Our king comes as a different king, with a different kind of kingdom. These nations and superpowers that were all around this period in history, whether it was the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians, where it was the Hellenistic Empire of Alexander the Great or the Roman Empire of the New Testament times, they've all come and gone. Here is an eternal kingdom with an eternal king who brings an everlasting peace. He is victorious and triumphant, and he declares peace to the nations. Is he your king? Are we with him? Are we on the Lord's side? Are we able to remain steadfast in the midst of fiery trials and in the midst of the day in which we live? May the Lord enable us to lay hold of his peace and the reality of all his promises. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for your word that is a constant comfort to us and a blessing that declares to us all the promises that are given and the reality of the salvation that there is in Christ. Help us, Lord, to remain committed to him, that you would grant to us that endurance and steadfastness that is necessary in order to achieve what has been promised, to run the race and to receive the crown. We pray, though, Lord, in our own day, in all the areas of conflict, we pray for an end of conflict. We pray, Lord, for an end of these horrors. We pray for your mercy and your justice and your truth. And forgive us our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing then from Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, on page 314. Page 314, Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Let's stand to sing these words and remain standing for the benediction.
His name forever.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.